The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning studying the word of God. We are in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we are looking at a section that deals with money, really specifically the love of money. And we covered the verses last Sunday morning. And then this morning we're going to take a look at the principles related to that. Before we do, let's take a moment for silent prayer to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. This entails confession of sin if needed, but also the quieting of the mind from the busyness of life and the opportunity to humble ourselves before the eternal truth of God's Word so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of being able to gather here at the church this morning. I thank you for the folks that are here, the fellowship that we have with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the blessing that we have of being able to take this time to consider the truth of your word and understand how important it is in our own lives that the word, your precious word, will nourish our souls and we will grow in our faith, that we will dwell on what we learn and allow these things to enrich our lives and help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Father, we thank you for our so great salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross. We thank you for the life that we can now live, a life abundant. And we ask that you would help us to be diligent in our walk, that we would understand that there are pitfalls, that Satan lays out snares for us, and that there's all kinds of things in the world that can ensnare us and trap us. Help us to be ever vigilant, ever focused on our walk of faith so that we might please you with all that we do and bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk more about it before we dive into our study. We're going to talk more about it in the potluck, but, you know, of course, the theme we had just recently with Thanksgiving is the idea of being thankful for what it is that we have in life. And honestly, if you really consider, I've made this statement multiple times, and if you really consider, if all you have is your so great salvation in Christ, then really you have everything. This passage, as we see in 1 Timothy here, speaks of if all we have is food and covering, then with this we shall be content. Really, if you think about it, we don't really need a lot in this life to be happy, and we really don't need a lot in this life to be thankful. God has blessed us. His grace has been poured out upon us, and we should be ever thankful. And one of the things I talked about in the announcements is the idea that maybe this year we'll actually be able to go do some Christmas caroling, and if we get to do that, then I will be tremendously thankful for that blessing of being able to go out and sing the carols. I was going to tell a couple of stories about that. We had one. I'll tell the positive one first, and then I'll tell the second one about how I put my foot in my mouth. But the positive one was we went to a new facility. Becky got us set up at a new facility, and it was a place on the highway that deals with. It's a memory center kind of place, right? Isn't that focused on people who are having memory issues? And we went two places there, and one of them was a place where people are really pretty functional. They just have, you know, some of the issues with dementia, Alzheimer's, that kind of thing. They're dealing with some of those issues. But we went to the second facility, and the nurses actually told us before we went over there, I'm not really sure how much these people are going to appreciate what you're doing, because, you know, a lot of these people are not really all that functional. And we went over there, and we were singing the hymns, and there was this one man who was wheelchair-bound, but he was with this one man, and he just lit up like the brightest Christmas tree you've ever seen in your life. He just lit up and was just so full of joy as we're sitting there singing these Christmas carols. And if he could have, he would have shouted an amen and a right on, right? He was definitely into it. And we found out after the fact, the nurses told us that he had been there for some period of time. He had never responded to anything in any way like what he did to the Christmas carols. These things touch people's hearts. We were talking about the the Country Bible Church Christmas, these things touch, it takes you back to your childhood. It brings you back to a place. And this man was just as delighted as can be. And it really, honestly, it stuck with me that we were just there. We were just a group of people from Lost Pines Bible Church singing Christmas carols. And I promise you, it touched that man's heart. It really did. And the story, the other story I got to tell you really is to set in your mind how you ought to have an appreciation for everyone that you come into contact with. Because I've told this story before, we were singing at this one nursing home and we were right in the middle of our set, right? We had a set group of hymns that we would sing. I always mix it up and do it in a little bit different order. The only thing we do is we always finish with Silent Night. That's the one we always close with. But we were in the middle of doing our singing of the Christmas carols, and they wheel in this one black lady on this gurney, and they wheel her in. And my first thought, this is where I put totally, I didn't put my foot in my mouth by saying something, but in my thoughts, I thought to myself, well, that, why are they bringing her in here? She's not going to really be able to appreciate what we're doing hardly at all, right? Well, that lady knew every lyric from every verse of every Christmas carol that we sang. Not just the first verse, right? A lot of people know the first verse. She knew every lyric of every verse of every single song that we sang. And I went over and had a chance to talk to her afterwards. Just the sweetest, most beautiful lady you could ever imagine. It just, she did more for me that day than I did for her. But I'm sitting there thinking, what if I'd said something out loud? What a jerk I would have been, right? Because she, of all the people that were there, she enjoyed it probably as much as anybody. And here I was thinking, well, how is she going to appreciate this? She appreciated it very much. And it gave me a good, you know, taste of humility, didn't it? It really did. It was one of those moments where it reminded me that I need to appreciate everybody for what they are and not try to make assumptions about people. But anyway, all right, onward to our study in 1 Timothy. Well, again, we'll talk more about Thanksgiving at the potluck. First, I want to take a look at the translation that we have so far. Verses 7 through 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And if you remember, when we talk about covering, that actually entails both clothing and shelter. That word means both, clothing and shelter. So think of that in terms of both of those. But those who desire to be rich, and notice it's not desire to get rich, but desire to be rich. That's a very important distinction, because whether you're poor or whether you're rich, it's this desire to be rich. If you're poor, you want to get rich. If you're rich, you want to maintain that, right? This lust, if you will, or desire, strong desire to be rich. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. All right, let's take a look at some principles. That's our scripture. Principles. We come into this world with no possessions and we leave it the same way. Like I say, I always make that stupid joke about, you know, notice that there's no luggage rack on a hearse, right? There's nothing to take with you, right? You're not going to be taking any of your possessions with you. Job 1:21 says, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what Job is saying is he brought nothing into the world. He's not going to take anything out of it either. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Now, this, of course, is, you know, Job is already being tormented by Satan at this point, but he's not sinning at all. He's maintaining his faith. He understands the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But the reality is he starts out by saying, you know what, I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave it the same way. Ecclesiastes 5:15, and he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Right? None of us. Doesn't matter what you possess, when you die, you're going to not take any of that with you. So what is the purpose of all of that? We'll get into that. We'll talk about that some as part of our principles. This is true, by the way, whether we physically die or are taken up at the rapture of the church. If you think about it, whatever I possess at the moment of the rapture, I'm not taking that with me. Quite frankly, I'm not even going to really be all that interested in it. You know what I mean? I'm going to go up. I'm going to be focused on something entirely different, right, at that point. I'm not going to be focusing on my things, my stuff. The pursuit of wealth has never been a source of happiness or contentment. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11. Who better to talk about this than Solomon, right? So, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? All right, now there he's talking about something interesting in terms of, you know, this is, by the way, this is very true of people who like win the lottery. When people win the lottery and other people find out about it, they find out all kinds of relatives and friends that they didn't realize they had, you know, because all of a sudden, out of the woodwork, exactly, out of the woodwork come relatives and friends that are interested in a piece of that lottery winning. And that's kind of what Solomon's talking about here. But look what he says. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. So the reality of it is it's not going to make you happy. You're not going to be satisfied with it. Whatever you have, you're always going to want more. That's just how the lust, that's not how it has to be. But if you're in this mode, if you're having that lust or that desire for money to be rich, then it doesn't matter where you get, you're going to want more. You're going to always want more, right, if you're in that mode. Financial contentment comes about when our soul has the capacity to function in thankfulness regardless of the economic circumstances we might find ourselves in. Is it just me or is that flickering a little bit? I think it's flickering just a little bit. I'll have to look into that. I don't know what's doing it. Maybe it is. I don't know. Financial contentment, again, it's when it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we can still have financial contentment. If that's a soul capacity thing, right? It's not something that's innate. Our fallen nature does not think that way. It's not something that is natural to us as fallen creatures. So this soul capacity is something that has to be developed in us to have thankfulness regardless of the economic circumstances we might find ourselves in. Of course, Philippians 4, you're probably not surprised that we're turning there. Not that I speak from a position of need, for I myself have learned to be self-sufficient in whatever circumstances I find myself in. I know how to get along with very little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and going hungry, both of having abundance and experiencing need. I have the ability to do all things in Him who increases my strength. That is probably not the version of it you are used to quoting, but that's what Paul's saying here. I have the ability to do all things in Him who increases my strength. And in the context, that's what he's talking about. I have the ability to be content and happy in any and every situation I might find myself in. I've been through it. I've had nothing and I've had abundance at the same time. By the way, the prosperity test is a more difficult one. Because when we have nothing and we are experiencing true need, the reality of it is at that point, what do we have? We have the Lord. We have God. We look to Him. We grab on to God. And just with all of our might, we grab on to God because we don't have anything. But yet, when we have prosperity, there's all kinds of things that we can focus on rather than God. So the prosperity test is actually the more difficult test. Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Now, interestingly, look what it says. Free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And then the rest of the verse goes on to say, He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. In other words, if you have the Lord, you have all you need. Right? That's what he's saying right there. Is as long as you have God, as long as God is with you, you don't need anything else. You've got everything you need, and you've got to trust that He's going to take care of you. This soul capacity comes about from a proper orientation to God and His plan, understanding that He will provide for all of our needs. What I was just talking about, this passage in Matthew chapter 6 is so powerful, and we go to it often, but it's very powerful. Jesus is teaching here, you notice the pericope there, the cure for anxiety. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, this is one of my favorite verses in this, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? You know, what are you accomplishing with your worry anyway? Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself, take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, does that mean we don't make plans? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. He's saying you don't sit around and worry about tomorrow. We all make plans. I mean, my goodness, when I sent out the email, probably saw the email about the potluck, and you started planning what you were going to bring to the potluck. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But you don't worry about it. You don't worry about tomorrow. You don't get caught up in that. But this is such a powerful passage because it really puts into perspective, because it talks about, guess what? God's going to supply these things. That's what Jesus is teaching there. God is going to supply these things. If he can make the environment around us as beautiful as it is, don't you think he can take care of you? If he's taking care of trees that are going to, if you can look at the glorious beauty of trees that drop their leaves in the fall. By the way, it's not quite as pretty as it once was, but if you're familiar with the new road down here, Rising Pines, it's a new road that they added not that long ago. The oak trees along there are just gorgeous. We don't get a lot of color in Texas, right? We don't get a lot of color. We got two colors, green and brown. But this year, the way the weather has been, the way we've had this early cold snap, the oak trees down there are gorgeous. We've got yellows and oranges and reds, and it's really unbelievable how pretty it is down there. You'll also find that in other sections as well, but that one particular strip is really nice. And if God can give that kind of glorious beauty to those trees, and those leaves are all going to fall off. They're going to all fall off and be on the ground. They're all deciduous trees. So if he does that, then don't you think he can take care of you? I mean, for some reason, though, we get real caught up in the moment and forget. We forget that God is the one who provides. And I often talk about that's one of the huge differences in my mind between people that are believers and people that are not, is that people that are not believers, they look to the earth as their provider, or they look to this or that. They got all kinds of other things they look to as providers. But as a believer, we should be looking to God as our provider. He is the provider. He's going to provide everything for us. And even more, actually, sometimes. Believers will be so oriented when they have a true understanding of grace. Grace orientation is huge. Grace orientation is huge. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, he goes on in verse 10, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But notice what that first part of that quote, my grace is sufficient for you. That is a statement we can cling to. I believe it's one of those things that's a promise of God that we should hold on to every single day. His grace is sufficient. When you're going through something difficult, do we ever go through anything that's difficult? I know I do. I'm sure you do as well. When we go through something that's difficult, cling on to that. His grace is sufficient. It doesn't mean we're not going to have grief, for example, or we're not going to have struggles in the midst of it, but God's going to supply. His grace is sufficient. And that's something that I count on all the time. 2 Timothy 1 Timothy 1:14 says, "And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." More than abundant. Remember, it's we have one verse that says His grace is sufficient, and this verse says His grace is abundant. Think about that for a second. Not only can we count on the fact that it's sufficient for everything we need, but it's abundant. His grace is abundant. I think if you actually take some time and you sit back and examine your own life, you will discover that. His grace has been abundant in your life. He has supplied in ways that you didn't even imagine, ways that you may not even have understood at the time, but you realized it later that God was supplying for you in His grace. If the believer's focus is on the spiritual life as it should be, then God's grace provision is more than enough, right? If you think about it, where is our focus supposed to be? Luke 12:15, "Then He said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.'" Think about that for a second. What is He saying? That's not who you are. Your possessions, that's not who you are, right? Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Jesus is telling them, look, you need to be focusing on the spiritual side of things, not on the earthly temporal side of things. Focus on the spiritual side of things. Your life is something beyond the mere possessions. 2 Peter 1:2-3. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Verse 3, "bearing in mind that His divine power has freely given to us everything necessary for spiritual life and reverent conduct through the full knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence of character." Now, see, I'm focusing on the spiritual side of things. God is going to supply everything that we need for the spiritual life. Everything that we need for the spiritual life. We can count on that. Now, we read in the other passage in Matthew, He's going to also supply for our physical needs, right? He's also going to supply for our physical needs. But if your focus is on the physical side of things and all God at the moment, let's just say we're in a situation where God at the moment is supplying, I'm going to use my terminology, the bare minimum, right? That all we have is the bare minimum, the food and covering as was described earlier in this passage. So all I have is the bare minimum in terms of temporal provision. Spiritually, I have an abundance. You see what I'm saying? And if I have the wrong perspective on things, if I'm focused on the physical side of things, then I'm going to sit there and be poor, poor, pitiful me, right? That's where I'm going to be. Poor, poor, pitiful me. All I have is this. I don't even have new clothes. I can't get a new car. My house is, you see what I'm saying? You end up being a big whiner about things because you're focused on physical side of things, not realizing that God has actually supplied you everything you need for your physical life. And your focus should be on the spiritual side of things where you have an abundance, right? You have an abundance. I don't care what your physical temporal life situation is, your circumstances in terms of temporal physical life, you are being supplied abundantly in the spiritual side of things. That is a promise that God has made. You have everything you need. Ephesians 3:20-21, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. See, that's the thing. Our prayer life, and that, by the way, that I'm guilty as charged, all of us. We limit what we think of in terms of our prayer life. God can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, and often He does. You know, we say a prayer, we ask for this, and then God gives us that, right? We get much more. He supplies even more than we ever thought possible. You see, it's God's to do, right? That's God's to do. He's the one that's going to provide. He is the provider. He's going to provide what we need. He's going to provide even an abundance beyond what we need. In certain situations, He can do that. That's God's prerogative to do that. This is a verse that we looked at last hour as well, that believers may live an abundant spiritual life is what Jesus came to provide. John 10:10, we looked at this last hour. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Right now, this is not prosperity gospel stuff, right? This is not talking about that you're going to have a big, huge house and you're going to have six cars and ride around when you feel comfortable in your Lamborghini. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. This is talking about the spiritual life. Have it abundantly. Now, the whole thing about it is, look, the reality of it is, if we're focused on the right kinds of things, we understand that the things that really matter are the spiritual side of things, the inheritance that we have that's a heavenly inheritance that rust cannot destroy, thieves cannot steal, right? Peter talked about that, the idea these are things that are guaranteed, that we don't have to worry about somehow getting ruined because God is taking care of them. That spiritual inheritance is the really important stuff, and the spiritual life is the really important side of things. The believer's desire should be to live a godly life, not to pursue material things. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Now, I'm going to give you the flip side of a lot of this as we talk about this. You got to be careful. There's also a snare that can happen in the other direction, and I'll talk about that. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not weary yourselves to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. That can happen too, right? I love verse 4, though. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. You know, that can be exhausting, right? That can be exhausting. And then the second half, cease from your consideration of it. In other words, don't even think about it. Don't even give consideration to it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. That's what can happen. Yes. Yep.
Does that also refer to families that have a lot of mouths to feed?
No. No, we'll talk about that. No, if there's a family that there's a difference. What's being talked about here is excesses. Yeah, what we're talking about here is somebody who works hard. Maybe for example, you have a family where the husband works two jobs in order to be able to make enough money to provide for his family. Is he wearying himself to gain wealth? No, he's wearying himself so he can provide for his family. This is talking about excess. This is talking about trying to gain a ridiculous amount of wealth. That's what it's talking about. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that doesn't sound like a real happy, positive verse, does it? But what it's talking about here is, in this context, the idea is that he's actually presenting a very positive thing in terms of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. But he's giving a warning at the same time. He's saying, look, this is a good thing that you would desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. But be warned, if you do that, you will indeed be persecuted. Now, that persecution, there's a full scale. There's all kinds of different shades of that, right? It could be everything from being mocked for being a Christian, right? Being told that you must be small-minded and you are weak and pathetic because you have to have a crutch. You have to have God as your crutch and all this kind of stuff. Whereas I know a lot of really, really, really bright people who are strong Christians, right? So the reality is that's false. But you might be mocked for your faith. Be prepared for that. It can go all the way to what you find in countries like North Korea. In North Korea, those people have to have underground churches. They cannot profess their faith in Jesus Christ or they will be imprisoned or worse, right? Imprisoned or worse. So we need to understand that we will be persecuted. But what I wanted to highlight is the first half of the verse presented in a positive light. It's important. It is a positive thing. It's a good thing to desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. The focus on gaining wealth. That shouldn't be wealthy. That's a typo. The focus on gaining wealth only leads to trouble and misery. I think I had it originally on becoming wealthy, and I changed it to gaining wealth, and I forgot to take the Y off of there. It just leads to trouble and misery. Proverbs 15:27 says, "He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." Now, what this is talking about is, see, this is where you can end up. Remember, the passage talked about, if you have that love, that strong desire for money, then you can end up going this route. It's like you're so focused on gaining money that you don't care. What is the old mantra, the end justifies the means, right? You as long as you end up with a lot of money, it doesn't matter how you got there. That's how people can approach it. And so he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, right? Not only are you going to have trouble, but everyone around you is going to have trouble. Think about the Think about the families. We talk about Bernie Madoff. What about his family? Think about his family and what they went through when that whole thing came down. But, yeah, you're doing damage to your whole family when you do that sort of thing. Proverbs 28, 20 through 22, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Now, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. Now, is it going to be now? What about individuals that do this and they actually are wealthy? And verse 22 says, want will come upon him. Does that mean he's going to lose all of his wealth? Not necessarily, because you can have all that wealth and still have want. You know what I mean? In other words, how many people do you know or know of, maybe not know personally, but know of, who are incredibly wealthy and are miserable? Miserable. They're some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet. They are not happy people because of what they do in terms of their walk. And some of them are not even believers at all, but their life is focused around money, power, wealth, and all that kind of thing. And they have no happiness. And maybe it's fame, right? I mean, think about the Hollywood types and all the fame that they lust after. I mean, most of those people are incredibly unhappy, and they love to share it with you, by the way. They want to make you unhappy too, right? So they make sure that you feel like you're doing something wrong by being a Christian. They're going to try to make you unhappy. Whoops, sorry about that. Back up. Luke 12, 16 through 21. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself. You can almost see him rubbing his chin. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease and eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the key. I'm going to read this verse again, verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, what about somebody who's a strong Christian, a man of God, somebody who's walking the way they should be walking, and they happen to be fairly wealthy in the temporal realm? This verse is not talking about them. They are rich. This is a person who is rich toward God and happens to have temporal wealth. And we're going to talk about that too. It's not wealth that's evil. It's the love of it. If we love the things of this world, the love of God is not guiding our thoughts, words, and deeds. 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, in other words, you're not being guided by the love of the Father. You're not being guided by the love of God. You're focused on the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, notice, and interestingly, I'll point out, this is free of charge, bonus material. If you look at verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. A lot of people look at that and they can see that that's a threefold aspect of what happened in the garden when Eve took of the fruit. If you look at what she was thinking and how her mindset was when she took of the fruit, when she was being tempted by Satan, if you look at that, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, all three of those facets can be found in the failure that happened there in terms of Eve taking of the fruit. Now, this is very important. This is so important. The flip side. On the other hand of all of this, we should not ignore the fact that God may supply us with temporal abundance. It's God's to do. If He wants to supply you with temporal abundance, He can do that. Now, does that mean that you're bad because God has supplied a temporal abundance to you? No. No. And I would dare say that everybody in this room has temporal abundance. And you may say, well, no, actually, we're kind of not really all that well off. I mean, we are. Everybody in this country is well off. I've seen what really looks like when somebody's poor. And that's none of us are in that situation. But we have, if God, what about if God does supply and you have a temporal abundance? Does that make you bad? No, because you're not the one who's, you're not lusting after it. You're not doing anything and everything you can to get wealth or to hold on to wealth. No, you're not doing that. You're living your life as under the Lord, and He is supplying you with a blessing, with an abundance. That's His to do. When we receive such temporal provisions from God, we should be good stewards of what He has given. And this is what I preach from this pulpit all the time. If God gives you an abundance, the first question that should come to your mind is, why did He do that? What does he want me to do with that abundance? How am I supposed to be a good steward of what God has given to me? And it could be money or it could be anything, right? It could be anything. If God has supplied you an abundance of some kind, what does He want you to do with it as a good steward of what He has given? Second half, I'm going to go to the second half of this verse, Luke 12:48. Second half, starting here, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. If God has given us an abundance, then that means much more will be required, right? He has given us more, much more will be required. How do we process what God has given to us? How do we then either share that abundance or use it? One of the important things, I don't have it in the notes here, but important thing, what about if you're in a situation where, for example, you're driving a vehicle that is unreliable? You're not even sure when you get in your car and you drive it to the grocery store, you're not sure you're going to make it to the grocery store and back. And then what about if God supplies an abundance? As a good steward, as you're contemplating what He has done, let's say some kind of financial windfall, right? Some money from a relative or something comes to you. And you consider as a good steward, what am I supposed to do with this? Are you supposed to take all that money and just give it to the church? Or maybe God provided that abundance so you could go get a car that would actually get you to and from the grocery store without breaking down. That doesn't mean you're being selfish. What it means is you're looking at what God has supplied and you're asking the legitimate question, Lord, why have you given me this? And maybe you had a true need. Maybe God was supplying you with what you needed for your life. And He's supplying for you to have the ability to go buy a new vehicle or something like that. I'm just pointing that out as an example. But my point is, don't think when that happens, oh, I'm being selfish. I should turn around and give it all away. God gave me this. I need to give it all away. I'll give it to the church, or I'll give it to, Franklin Graham, or I'll give it to somebody, right? No, stop. Think about it. Ask yourself the question, why has God given me this? Is my home in disrepair and I need to actually spend some money to have a plumber come and fix my pipes or something? So God may be providing for that, right? But the point is, if it's been given to you, then it's required of you that you be a good steward of it and do with it what you believe God has given it to you for. If you look at, this is with regard to a spiritual gift. But the principles here, this is spiritual giftedness, but the principle applies. 1 Peter 4:10-11, each one of you, given that he has received a grace gift, serving your gift to each other as good stewards of the diverse and abundant grace of God. If anyone speaks, do so as one who is speaking oracles of God. If anyone serves, do so as one who is serving from a position of strength, which God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now notice what it says. If you've received it, then you should use that gift as a good steward of the diverse and abundant grace of God. Now, the reason why we translated it that way in 1 Peter when we did that study is because that's what it says in the Greek. God's grace is diverse. He can pour out His grace on us in many different ways. And it's also abundant, right? It's also abundant grace. But the point is that He may supply in ways that you're not even thinking about. And you need, again, you have to be a good steward of what He has provided. Whatever God has given you in His grace, be a good steward of it. Make sure that you're doing with it what you believe God has for you to do. But our focus in all of this must always be on serving the Lord and not becoming enslaved to wealth. That's the key, right? If that's not where you're coming from, if you're not enslaved to wealth, if you're doing what you're doing as unto the Lord for the right reasons, and you're being a good steward of what He's given you, then you are serving the Lord and not serving the wealth. You can't serve both. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can have two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And you had to know when we were talking about this that we were going to end up with this passage and this verse. You can't serve both. If you're enslaved, if you've submitted yourself as a servant to wealth, you can't serve God in that mode. You are a servant to the wealth. If you have submitted yourself as a servant to God, then you won't be serving wealth. Does that make sense? But don't feel guilty if God supplies in abundance. That's his to do. Make sure you use whatever abundance he has given you to his glory and for his purposes. That's the key. But don't have in you that lust, that love, that strong desire to be rich. All right, that is our study on wealth. Any questions on that? All right, I think it's pretty clear. Jeremiah 17. Now, we're going to do something we don't usually do here. We're going to actually read verse 5 and then verse 7. I'm trying to see if I can maybe get them both on the screen. Yeah, there we go. All right, we're going to read verse 5, and then we're going to skip verse 6, and we're going to read verse 7. Not that there's anything wrong with verse 6. I just like the concise message that you get when you put verse 5 and verse 7 together. So this is what we're going to read for our scripture of the week. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. All right, very important. All right. Trust in mankind. There's two aspects to this. Two aspects is trusting in mankind and making flesh his strength. Right. So that could be trusting in, for example, let me give this is a real simple example of how it could be outwardly focused. When you consider the safety and security and the freedom that you have in the United States of America, is your trust in the armed forces and their capability, their superior capabilities? It shouldn't be, because over and over again in the scriptures, God warned Israel, don't you dare trust in your horses and your chariots and whatever else you have like that. That's not what it is. Your trust in the safety and security and the freedom that we have in this country should be in the Lord. Now, does he work through our armed forces? I get to work with those folks. My secular job, I get to work with the folks from the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines. And the Marines will tell you they're the best. And all of them make fun of the Army. But that's okay. By the way, they also make fun of the Air Force. Yeah, they do. They all make fun of the Air Force. Supposedly the Air Force, you know, they have it easy. But these are people, we have an unbelievable fighting force that is out there protecting us. But that will only work as God is with them. If God is not with them, they will fall. I told you before when I was at Nellis. Is that right? Nellis? I think it is. Nellis Air Force Base in Las Vegas. And I was there for a red flag event, and I got to witness the awesome, unbelievable power of our military fighting forces on display. And I've got goosebumps right now just thinking about it. It was staggering. The superiority of our military is amazing, but don't you dare trust in that. Don't you dare trust in that. If you're trusting in our military to keep us safe, your trust is in the wrong place. You need not. Now, that's the outward. Well, what about inwardly? Makes flesh his strength. I can focus inwardly and look at my own capabilities that I have in the flesh and look at that and say, well, that's where my strength is. I have these abilities that God gave me, these natural abilities, these things that I can do in the flesh. If I'm counting on those things to get me through, I'm not going to make it through. I'm not going to be able to defeat the enemy, the adversary. Satan is more powerful than I am. Well, what about in terms of my strength when it comes to dealing with my own issues in terms of sin issues? I can't defeat the flesh with the flesh. I tell you that all the time. But if I'm trusting in mankind, an outward focus, or I'm trusting in the flesh, an inward focus, what is this verse? This verse actually says, cursed is the man who does that, right? I am basically setting myself up to fail if I'm trusting in those things. But then notice what it also said, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. And that comes with this mindset. If I'm trusting in mankind, if I'm trusting in the flesh, if I have that as my focus of my true trust, right, my true trust, then my heart is going to turn away from the Lord. I'm focused on, you know, as an example, this is a terrible example, but it's true what we have happening a lot today. If I trust in science, right? If I trust in what I would consider actually a priesthood, their own priesthood that they have in science, if I trust in that to give me all the answers, then what am I doing? I'm actually, if I put what some scientific community says over what God's word says, what have I done? I'm trusting in them rather than the Lord. And what's going to happen? That's going to turn my heart away. I have seen individuals that were strong in their faith, and they went to college and the universities, and they got in all of that environment where all of this was, all of the scientific things and all of that, the academic things were elevated above God, and they fell for it. They fell for it. They looked at that and they said, well, if that's true, then what God said can't be true. Well, you're putting your trust in what those people are saying, aren't you? And your heart's going to turn away from the Lord. But then look what it says down in verse 7. It's the opposite of what you have in verse 5. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Those are two different things, right? There's one aspect of when you trust in the Lord, but what is your trust? What is your trust? Is your trust the Lord? Is that what you really count on? Right? The idea of trusting something is that you're putting your life in the hands of something, right? Trusting in. What do you have? What is your trust? What is at the core of your thinking, of your being? Is it the Lord? Or do you trust in your intelligence? Do you trust in your money? We go back to the money. We just talked about that. Do you trust in your money? Do you trust in your intelligence? Do you trust in your family? Do you trust it? What are you trusting in? Do you trust in this country? Do you trust in the United States of America? I've got the little cross on today that's kind of the cross with the flag, because I believe that we still are at its core with the remnant in this nation. The remnant, at least in this nation, is still honoring God with what they do. God is still around for the United States of America. But is my trust the United States of America? No, it can't be. And you got to really check yourself, because it's so easy to fall into that. It's so easy to fall into that because, for example, you look at what happened in the midterms. A lot of people were disappointed in what happened in the midterms, because the people that stand up for what is godly principles largely did not win. You had a little bit of a move that direction, but you had a lot of people that are anti-God, pro, you fill it in, the alphabet people and everything else, right? You fill it in. They're pro all that stuff. And as a result of all of that, we are, as a nation, we're looking at, you know, who knows what for the next couple of years. But the reality of it is your trust in the United States? Is your trust the United States? Was your trust in a red wave? I hope not, because when it was all said and done, my trust was still in the same place. Was I a little disappointed? Sure. But was I shattered? No, I was not shattered, because my trust is God. And regardless of what happens in that regard, I remain steadfast in my trust for Him. Now, remember, I've talked about this before. This I'll finish with. If this is where we're focused, if we're trusting in the Lord and our trust is the Lord, then we believe what His word says, that there's going to come in the end times, there's not going to be any nations on the earth that are pro-Israel. There will not be any nations on the earth that are on the side of Israel. That's what it says in the prophecies in Scripture. And if I believe that, if my trust is in the Lord and my trust is the Lord, that trust goes with His word, and I know that day is going to come. And so I've said it before, I'll say it again. That means one of two things has to happen. Either the United States turns its back on Israel, which I can see that happening. There's an anti-Semitic sentiment out there already. Secondly, the United States is no more. I can see that happening too. Either one of those could happen, right? The United States is no more. So the reality of it is that's what God's word says. But here's the thing. As long as my trust is in the Lord and my trust is the Lord, then even if I see all of that happening before my eyes, I can have the perspective of it's not that the world is falling apart. It's falling into place. And my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And I can trust in that. Okay, we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is so powerful and so important to us, and I thank you for the lessons that we are learning about the lust for money and how much damage that can cause if we have that strong, uncontrollable desire to be rich. I thank you for the admonition to be content with what you've supplied for us and knowing that your grace is sufficient and actually abundant. I thank you for the reminder from the scripture of the week that our trust needs to be in you and our trust needs to be you so that we're not relying on other things, our own strength, the strength of military forces, the strength of whatever else, the country we live in, whatever it might be that we can falsely hope in. Our hope and our trust needs to be completely focused on you. And as you are reliable, faithful always, regardless of our faithfulness, as you are stronger than any of the things that we encounter in this life, as you have all knowledge of all things, and you are everywhere, Father, we need to trust you. We need to have a focus on you that never wavers. And Father, help us to do that as we have those moments of unbelief or where our faith wavers just a little bit. Help us to become stronger so that we don't do that. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Father, we ask all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.